In case you didn't know, that was Brandon leading worship this morning. He's on staff at Calvary Chapel Lake Arrowhead, and he's here visiting us and his parents and his brother and sister for the Christmas season. So thanks for doing worship this morning. The book of Acts. It's a holiday season, or should we say the Christmas season. And talking about a lot of things now, people are interested in the things about God in some ways. There's I don't know if it's already happened or it's going to happen, a big Barbara Walters special about heaven. And she's going to interview the Dalai Lama, a suicide terrorist bomber. I guess he was unsuccessful. She's interviewing. She's going to interview a Christian and celebrities about heaven. And boy, isn't it good to know the truth, know that we have the source of the truth. Amen to that. Because the Bible is the only source of truth that God has given us. And boy, if we were to believe everything that the Dalai Lama would say and suicide bombers and celebrities and everybody else, how would you ever know? So God gave us His Word. The more sure word that we can know the truth. And the Bible says if you know the truth, it'll set you free. And so this morning, as we're talking about Christmas, and we're going through the book of Acts, as the word got out that Jesus was born, immediately Herod sent to find out where Jesus was. He tried to trick the wise men to find out where Jesus was so he can kill Jesus. The long-awaited Savior, the one in whom was prophesied that would come to take away the sins of the world, was born. And the reaction from Herod was that Jesus needed to die. Interesting that Jesus would be a marked man. Jesus came to deliver people from their plight, from the disaster that they're in, came to deliver people from sin and give them eternal life. And we've been talking about that. We've been talking about why Jesus has been so rejected, and more specifically, why Jesus is so hated. The fact that He is hated is proof in itself that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Savior. And so this morning, as we look at Jesus, we're going to look at the third reason that Jesus is hated. Reason number one, we talked about a couple weeks ago, the reason people hate Jesus so much. It doesn't make sense that people would hate Jesus, because He is all loving, all giving, all full of kindness, all full of blessing. That's all He ever did. Sinless, perfect, giving, selfless. That was Jesus. Why would people hate Him so much? Why would people hate those who represented Him so much? Why is it that today, that if we were to name the name of Jesus, that people will become uncomfortable most of the time in our conversations? Well, the first reason is, we looked at that, is that people don't want a ruler and a judge over them. People reject that. They resist that. They want to feel as if they're autonomous to any accountability to a higher being. And that angers people that they may be accountable to a higher being. The second reason we looked at last week is that the flesh is at war against the Spirit. And the Bible tells us in John 4 that God is Spirit, and those who want to worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we looked at how the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. They're at war against each other. They're fighting against each other. And so the natural man, the man that's not born of the Spirit, knows nothing of the things of the Spirit. The natural man will hate the things of the Spirit. And that's why in John 3 it says you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit to know the things of the Spirit. And then this morning then, the third reason why people hate Jesus is because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. It's the opposite of faith, isn't it? It's the opposite of faith. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at unbelief and we're going to look at faith. And so we've been working through this series. If you're taking notes, we've been looking at Stephen being the first martyr of the church. That's the the topic of this whole chapter, the first martyr of the church. And particularly, we're looking now at Moses. We're looking at Moses being the rejected deliverer, the one in whom God sent to deliver the children of Israel from bondage and from slavery to Egypt. And if you notice, in verse 54 of chapter 7, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." That's how angry they were at Stephen's words. That's how angry it made them that Stephen would speak about Jesus. It made them so angry that they gnashed at their teeth. Have you ever been that angry? I used to have a snake, a couple of them actually, and whenever he was on his nice little warming rock there, all comfortable and asleep, and I'd go to pick him up, he'd hiss at me. Just so mad. You ever been waking up when you're in just a wonderful sleep and you kind of hissed at somebody? That's the anger that's going on here. It's a deep-seated anger that involves this hissing, gnashing of teeth, and just, why? Some of you can really relate to that. Yeah. Why is that? Why does Jesus elicit such a response, such an anger? Third reason, as we're going to look at this morning, it's unbelief. Look in verse 38. We're going to start there. We're going to go to verse 50 this morning. It says, "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us." That's Moses. As he had led the children of Israel out of bondage, out of slavery, out of Egypt, he led them out. God appointed him and called him to be the deliverer. Why? Because God saw their condition. It wasn't a good condition. God heard their cries, and he went and he saw what was happening, and he said, "It's time for me to get you out of here, and the way I'm going to do it is through Moses." And the way that they knew it was Moses is God used signs and miracles and things that would say, "Moses is my guy." The burning bush, the 10 plagues that Moses used, that God used Moses to shake up the rulers there and to tell them, "Hey, this is really God's guy." He used Moses, he demonstrated. And the children of Israel were witness to the situation, and they saw their deliverance from Egypt through the Red Sea miraculously, and through the Passover when they would mark their homes with the blood and the death angel would pass over their house. They saw all that, and then they went into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God provided for them miraculously through the bread from heaven called manna. Every day, God would lead them through a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and providing miraculously for them their provisions of food. And as they would approach then their location that they wanted to settle in, God was leading them to the promised land. They stopped for a while at Mount Sinai, and they camped there. And at Mount Sinai, then Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive and to hear from God, to establish this nation, the nation of Israel, that they would be a nation set apart, that they would be different, that they wouldn't be just like everybody else, that through this nation everybody else would see and know about God. And so God established on Mount Sinai with Moses some rules, the Ten Commandments, the things that would show the world that they were different, that they lived in a different way, and that God was good and God was real. And so in verse 39 it says, "Whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt." That is just so interesting that after all that, the miraculous deliverance out of God getting them out of the situation that they are in that was so horrible and going to bless them, moving them towards the promised land, that for some reason they would want to go back into the very condition that they were delivered from. why is that? That is a very curious thing. But I think we can all relate to that. On paper, reading in our Bibles, it seems so weird and so strange that people would want to go back into sin, want to go back into a life where they were crying to get out of. Because Egypt is a type of the world, and sin is a cruel taskmaster. And the Bible says when we sin, we are slaves to sin. And so we can kind of understand there's something about us when things get difficult spiritually that we have a tendency to want to turn back and go back into the things of the world. And that's what the children of Israel were going to do. And remember, in the book of Exodus, over and over again, the children of Israel, when they were delivered, they would say, "Whatever you say, God, we'll do that." They'd repeatedly make that statement, "Whatever you say, God, we'll do. We're all fired up. We're ready to go. We know you're God. We know you delivered us. We know you're the man. We're sorry for all that we did. Now we're ready to get on track." And then Moses goes away for a little bit. He goes up on Mount Sinai to hear from God, get more instructions. In verse 40 it says, "They said to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" What happened? "God, whatever you say, we'll do it. We're going to follow you no matter what." And then Moses leaves for a few days. Hey, Moses is gone. Forget all that. Now let's make our own gods. Let's do it ourselves. Moses is out of sight. And that's the first thing we're going to talk about this morning regarding unbelief, is how unbelief creeps in when God's out of sight. It's the first topic, out of sight. Moses left for a bit. He didn't leave the children of Israel, but he was out of sight to them. And so they said, "Well, we don't know what became of Moses, so let's go right back into idol worship. Let's make our own gods. Let's do our own thing." And in verse 41, it says, "And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and they rejoiced in the work of their own hands." Yeah, look what we did. Look how awesome we are. And they are no doubt proud of their works, proud of their accomplishments, proud of the works of their own hands that they can see, and that they made a god from their own hands that they can worship. An idol, something tangible, something, now they can see it, now they can touch it. It looks like something they can relate to, a calf. You'd think they might have gone a little higher than a calf, but it's a funny thing about idol worship, isn't it? You pick something, or people who worship idols usually pick something that's lower than themselves. Because in reality, man wants to be God. And that's what we find in the cults of our day, in the false religions. We find that man, in those religions, in those cults, can attain godhood, can be a god, can be over a god, or have a worship a rat or something. It makes man feel superior. In verse 42, the result of this action of man making a god in his own image, it says, "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven." Wow, that's an intense statement right there. God gave them over to what they wanted. God forbid that he'd ever give us over to what our flesh wants. That's what happened here. God finally said, you want to worship a calf? And if you know the story in Exodus 32, there was sexual immorality surrounding the situation. And God said, go for it. If you want to reject me and do your own thing and live according to the flesh and worship the gods of your hands, there comes a point where God says, you can do that. Go for it. And so in verse 42 again, "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, This is a quote from Amos 5:25 through 27. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech. Molech was a god, an idol. And the star of your god, Remphan. Images you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. And so the first thing that we're finding out here is that when Moses, who represented God, wasn't in their view, wasn't in a place where they could see with their eyes, they immediately went back into worshiping gods that they made with their own hands. And what that is telling us is that there was something about the children of Israel which also relates to all of us today, that given a certain situation, our faith will really be found out. And that means that we can go on outwardly with a spiritual disguise and do spiritual things, and we can go to church and prayer meetings and Bible studies and all those things. Yet, do them in such a way to where we're not even worshiping God. The children of Israel came against an obstacle, a situation to where they said they would worship God no matter what. And immediately when their faith was challenged by Moses leaving, their visual connection with God left, they immediately went back into worshiping the God of their own hands. That means that there was no faith involved here. That means that those commitments that they promised to make were commitments in the flesh, but not commitments of faith. And all the way back in the Old Testament, beginning with Abraham, it was always by faith. It was always the faith that was the issue here. It was faith that God was always trying to elicit out of people. It was faith that God wanted people to have. And that's why just in the Ten Commandments, right in the very beginning, we're told not to worship other gods and to make graven images, because man will naturally worship the image instead of worshiping the God behind the image. And that's what the children of Israel repeatedly had trouble doing. And it's not just them, it's us. In our day and age, there's just such a tendency to want to worship by sight. Worship what we see. And that's the opposite of faith. And we're going to touch on that more later. But as Christians, we need to then fight that tendency that is to worship things and to give God then the praise that He deserves when things don't look the way we think they should. Or when things don't appear to our eyes the way we want them to appear. And that is an area that we can have a tendency then to want to go back to Egypt. And see, what God is so interested in us here today, and what He is constantly trying to bring out of us and trying to develop in and through us, is faith. And so God will allow us to get into situations to where we can't see the tangible result, we can't see the outcome, we can't see or understand in our own understanding how things are going to work out, and all we have left is God. And that's the place where God wants us. God wants us in that sort of Red Sea place, where all we have on one side is an army chasing us down, which we can't fight, and a sea which we can't cross behind us. And all we can do is reach up and look to God and say, okay, God, I'm trusting in You now. And God is constantly working in our life, many times in the answer to our prayers. That we say, Lord, help me to be more like you. Help me to grow. Help me to understand you more. And God says, okay. And what he'll do is allow things in our life to come where we'll have to have faith to get through them. Many times in our life, that's where we find out really where we are with the Lord. When things don't appear as we want them to be, when things are beyond our understanding or beyond our control, and that's when faith kicks in. That's the whole idea, the book of James, the very, very first verse, first chapter, it talks about, count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through these various trials, because your faith is being tested. And let patience have its perfect work, because in the end, you'll be complete and lacking in nothing. That is very important. See, it's not until we get to the place where we are absolutely, completely depending on God by faith that we are complete people. That no matter what comes our way, we have faith. And faith is all we need. It's interesting, the big thing now is Chronicles of Narnia, and a wonderful movie. I'd recommend it to all of you. It's fantastic. And I was reading an article in U.S. News and World Report about C.S. Lewis. And one thing it says that he was very concerned about was that he would say constantly, over and over, that we are saved from something. He said we are saved not to be the same. We are saved to be other and greater. That was the term he liked to use. We are saved to be other and greater. And the way this happens, he says, it's faith is what makes us different. That what makes us other than everybody else. What makes us greater spiritually. Not just like we're great people, but like greater. Like God has saved us not to be just like we were. Not to be just those same people. Otherwise, what's to save us from? But see, God has saved us to be other than we were before. God has saved us to be greater than we were before. And that means that He saved us that we're not a people anymore that base our life on the seen, on the visual, on the here and now. That means we're not a people that base our life on the ebb and flow of circumstances and politics and who's president and who's not, who's governor and who's not. We don't do that because this is not our home. And we live for a home that's beyond what we see. It's bigger, it's other, it's greater. It's not here. And God has saved us from all that mess, from the mess of fretting and having anxiety and stressing and all those, and God saved us from that. And the key here is faith. And the first thing that we're learning is that faith is not something that we can perceive through our eyesight. And when Moses left, the children of Israel, if they had faith, they would have believed what God had said. They would have seen the miracles that God had done, and that would have been enough for them. And they would have said, from now on, we're just having faith in God. Instead of that, as soon as God was out of their visual sight, they rebelled and they made their own God. They're just such a condition and a nature of human beings that we want something to worship that we can touch. And that's why so many different religions have idols and have pictures and have things that they can touch and feel and look at. But see, remember, John 4, chapter 23 and 20, John 4, verses 23 and 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why we don't have a big statue of Jesus, and when we sing songs, we don't sing the songs to Jesus. That's why we close our eyes, because there's nothing to see. Because it's by faith. We're worshiping God in spirit. And we need to understand that in our day and age, because it's no different. It's no different than in the days of the children of Israel. You see, we can set up idols as Christians. We can rely upon the things that are in our bank account, the things that are in our retirement plan. We can rely on those. We can rely upon the stability of our life as we perceive it. We can rely upon what's in our refrigerator, and we can rely upon those things and think we're good. And so because of that, then our faith is doesn't need to be enacted upon as much. But where we really find out what we're worshiping, and if we're really truly worshiping God, is when those things take a hit. When things are, that we have made our life in such a way where we've sort of insulated ourselves, or we can insulate ourselves from having faith. But be sure, as God loves us, He'll allow those things to take a hit. Those things that we trust in, the things that are not real, they're not tangible. Yeah, you can touch them, you can feel them, but are they really real? Is the money in our bank account really real? Can that disappear in a moment? Can our economic system be destroyed any second? It's so fragile. These things are so fragile. We can, like the children of Israel, trust in things that we see, touch, and feel. And what God is saying here through the children of Israel, He's saying that what He wants is a faith. He wants a faith that believes God, that worships Him in spirit and in truth, that takes His word, reads it, and says, that's it. No questions asked. God said it. It's finished. Period. And we have that faith then, that whatever God says is true. That's what God is looking to do in our life. Please understand, Jesus said it's an adulterous, perverse generation that seeks after a sign. Did you know if God came and gave us a distinct, direct sign, it wouldn't be enough for people to have faith? Because He's already done that, hasn't He? Look with me, if you turn over to the book of Romans. Chapter 1. It's interesting the lengths that we can go to hold on to something that we can perceive through our senses so we don't have to have faith. The children of Israel were willing to go back into that horrible condition instead of having faith. And a lot of times we'll experience the result of our lack of faith. We'll suffer because of it. And we'd rather have something that we can touch and feel and worship instead of having faith. And as a result, as the children of Israel, they suffered because of that. But they were willing to suffer. They would rather suffer than to have faith. Because, let's face it, it's not always easy to have faith. But faith is really the issue when you're dealing with and talking about a relationship with God. It's about faith. Romans chapter 1, looking at verse 21, speaks of that, how God gave the children of Israel over to what they wanted. They didn't want to have faith. They didn't want to believe in God, and they wanted to have their own thing. And so in verse 21, it speaks of that in the book of Romans. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Isn't that interesting? How we would like to put God into a scientific experiment. And if He's not in a scientific experiment, if we can't prove Him through the natural laws of science, then He can't be real. And our professors in schools and colleges will tell us that. and the so-called PhDs of our day will say that, you know, if you can't tangibly measure God, then there must not be a God. Well, anybody that knows anything about science knows that a scientific experiment, in order for it to be real or true, you have to be able to reproduce the result. And that's the thing. You can't reproduce God. You can't put Him into a man-made experiment and say, hey, we figured you out. Why? Because the things of God can't be perceived through natural laws. They can't be perceived through a heart of unbelief. We can't measure God. We can't put God in a box. God's above all that. But those who proclaimed to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because in reality, when you take God out, there's really no reasonable explanation for anything. And so you come up with these guys that have all these doctorates and scientific degrees explaining the world without God, and it seems foolish. It seems ridiculous that you would make up some story or kind of create some story that even by their own laws and science can't be true. By their wisdom, they became fooled. That's what happens when you don't have faith. In verse 23, it says, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. That is just so interesting how man, when he makes an image to worship, he makes it like himself. Because ultimately, man wants to be God. And birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. Verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up. Finally, like with the children of Israel, He finally said, if you're going to press the issue, if you really want to live your life according to the flesh, according to a life of the seen, according to the natural order of things, and you don't want me, God said, there is a point where God says, go for it. Again in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Turn back with me. That's the reason people hate Jesus. It's because He is out of sight. And it's because to worship God, we must do it by faith. It's unbelief that makes people hate Jesus. It's unbelief that causes us to walk our own way and forget about the things of God. The second point I want to make here, starting in verse 44, is unbelief can often result when God is out of sight, when we can't see Him. The second thing is when He's out of focus, when it's not, He's not clear, when He's blurry, because we're not believing in Him. Notice in verse 44, it says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as He appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. And we've gone through all this on Wednesday nights in the book of Exodus. But not only did Moses get the Ten Commandments on the Mount Sinai, but he also got the instructions for building the tabernacle, through which the world would also see God. In verse 45, which our fathers, having received it, in turn also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles. That's the promised land. They brought the tabernacle with them into the promised land. Remember, it was not the temple, it was the portable temple. The tabernacle is like a tent, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David. Stephen's working through all of the nation of Israel's history. Now he's up to David. In verse 46, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. So David wanted to build a place where God would be and could be worshipped. That was the temple. But God said no to David, but he said, your son can do it, Solomon. Verse 47, but Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? See, the children of Israel had gotten to a place where they missed the whole thing, where God became out of focus to them, because as they would build a temple, it became more about the temple than it did about the God of the temple. And they would begin to worship and revere the temple. They would begin to worship the items of the temple and all the structural things of the temple. And that is even a big issue today, even though the temple doesn't exist, that they're working towards rebuilding the temple once again. And they will in the tribulation. But here's the point. Here's something that we really, really need to watch out for. And here's something I believe that God is really teaching me and all of us as a congregation here. This is very important that we learn this now, that God, He doesn't want us to be able to boast about a structure. And in God's will, someday we may have a structure. Who knows what God wants to do? But what He wants to do now, and what He's teaching us now, He's saying, hey, if you can't worship me in a little preschool, but you can only worship me in a huge, large building where it feels better, where it's nicer and more comfortable, something might be wrong. And that's one of the fears I have, is God blesses our church and we move into different structures, and one day God may bless us with our own church building. I fear that we'll lose what we have now, because we don't have anything else to boast about and anything else to glory in but God. And I'm concerned that as God sees fit, and maybe we have a building that's big enough to block out the sun someday, and all of a sudden it becomes about that. And we're proud because look at the work of our hands, and look at what we've done, and look at this huge building, and look at all these things we have, and we miss the whole point. To me, I just say, forget all that. I don't want any of that. If it's just not about God and a simple, pure love and worship of God. And we won't compromise to have that. We're not going to adopt the techniques and the things of the world so we can have the things of the world. As God leads, God provides, doesn't He? If He wants us here, that's good enough for me. Know why? Because God's here. And because you're here, and we're here to worship God. And to me, that's all that matters. And God, help us when we begin to worship our structure. We begin to worship our building. And we take pride in, we're Calvary Chapel, and we have this many members, and our church is this big, and look at us. God, help us when we get like that. God, help us to just keep a pure, simple worship of Him, and we'd never get distracted from the real and the truth. And that's God. The children of Israel have this problem. Many people today have this problem. And they get tempted and they get pulled and they get into this whole thing about compromising so that they can have things like the world. And God says, I just want to keep it pure. I want to keep it simple. I want to keep it about me. And that's what we're going to do here. And if God sees fit to give us a building or do something else, that's great. But what He wants us to teach us here today is that that's not the thing. He's teaching us that if we can be happy and content here, we can be happy and content in any building. And those things have a tendency to block and obscure what's real. And so people, if they can't come to a church that God is the center and that is worshiping Him, and that's not enough, then it's never going to be enough. No matter how big the church is, you're going to want a bigger church. No matter how theatrical the production on stage, you always have to do more and more and more to appease the flesh, to appease what people want. And then as you do that, you get more and more away from the truth. So what is faith? We talked a lot about unbelief. We're going to finish in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. You can't really talk about faith without looking at the faith chapter. No, we're not going to look at the whole chapter. But we're going to look at parts of the faith chapter just in closing. Book of Hebrews. It's interesting. This book, titled the Book of Hebrews, is written to specifically Jewish people so that they will have faith instead of all the things that we talked about today. But we're all the same. It's not just Jewish people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Here's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you're taking notes or highlighting, two key words there, substance and hope for. Actually, that's three words, I guess. Substance. Faith is there's a substance here. When you think of substance, you think of something real and tangible. See, God has not asked us to believe in such a way where there's nothing real to believe in. What he's saying is that faith is something real and tangible. That's the substance part of that. The substance of things hoped for. This word hoped for is not the word that many of you may be using this week as Christmas approaches and you're hoping for that pearl necklace or that gold ring. You're hoping you get that new shirt or whatever it may be. That type of hope is just a hope where there's no assurance you'll get it. This word hope for, it's the assurance of a future reality. What it means is that you know you're going to get something that you just don't have right now. And that's the tangible knowledge, the substance of just knowing that you're going to receive something that you don't presently have. That was the whole idea with Abraham. God gave him a covenant. He said, Abraham, you're going to go to a land that I'm going to give you. And he just had to sort of live by that idea, by that promise. And that was what he had. But that was good enough for him. Because if you've been going through the Old Testament with us, you've realized that if God says it, it happens. If God says something, it happens. And so it's the substance of things. That's when we read our word, and it should comfort our heart. Because we're given what God says, and we're given His promises. And that's the substance of things that we know are going to happen. That we're not people that just sit there and, I hope God's good, and I hope this is real, and I hope God's going to bless me, and I hope nothing's bad's going to happen to me, and I hope I go to heaven. And it's not like that. It's a confidence. It's a surety. It's different than the world has. God saved us to be other, different than we used to be. It's the confidence in what God says is going to happen. In the book of Hebrews, it also says that the word not mixed with faith is of no profit. The magic here, if you want to use that word, is that we would read God's word and then believe it. And that's where the comfort comes in. That's where the surety comes in. That's where we have to know God is a higher being than us. And God cannot lie. And so if He says something, it has to happen. It has to come true. It may not be the way we see it or the way our eyes want it to happen. It may require a time lapse between when we actually have it. It may require patience. But what keeps us going is we know it's true. And so if we know that tomorrow we're going to wake up and we're going to find in our mailbox $10 million? Or Ed McMahon's going to show up at our doorstep? And today, we can't afford a burger at Burger Street? It's okay. Because tomorrow, we know something's going to happen that's going to change all that. And I can buy Burger Street. I don't know why I'd want to, but we'd be able to buy Burger Street. See, that's the confidence. That's what's different about us as Christians, is that we live by faith. We read God's Word, we believe it, and we say this is going to happen. And so we're confident, we're at peace, we're assured, and we rest on that. That's what makes us different. Notice this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is good because we've been talking about this vision thing, about out of sight and about out of focus. Faith is it's a different thing. It's notice this, though. It's a greater thing. It's not a less thing. See, we have a tendency to think that which we can see is real, and that which we can touch is real, and that which we can hear is real. But we all know we can be deceived by all those things. If you ever had, you know, seen a magician, and you don't know, you use a sleight of hand, and or somebody who does card tricks, and it seems like you see something, but it's not really the way it should be. We can all be tricked by that, can't we? And those of us who don't have the greatest of eyesight, we know you things far away, it could be anything. You know, it could be a school over there, or it could be a bank, or it could be, I don't know. We could be deceived by that. We've all known, like, people see a traffic accident, they all have different stories about what they see. But we think that what we see is the reality. But in reality, seeing is not believing. It's just the opposite. Believing is seeing, isn't it? It's believing that's seeing, because it's by faith that we see God, that we know the things of God and understand the things of God. It's by faith. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. It's something that we know is true, the evidence. It makes sense that God's true, that He's real, that He's going to do what He says. It's evidence. And so it's almost like God has given us another organ to perceive Him. Not our nose, not our ears, not our eyes, because those will all let us down. But He's given us another organ inside of us called faith, and that's how we perceive Him. And it's even greater than our eyes and our nose and our ears and our mouth and our senses that we perceive things by. It's greater than that. And you who understand God, you know what I'm talking about. You know you perceive God in a different way than through those senses. And so it's the evidence of things not seen. And finally, turn with me in the same chapter over to verse 24. Speaking specifically about Moses by faith. That's a key word here. That's a key word. And you'll notice it all throughout this whole chapter when it speaks about these different people that are so awesome in God's eyes. It was because of their faith, by faith. So we have to ask ourselves, are we people who live our life by faith? That's what these people did. They lived it by faith. They heard and read God's word and they believed it, and that's how they lived their life. But Moses says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Sometimes when we live by faith, it causes us to lose things. By faith, we'll often have to give up things. Moses here gave up probably the three greatest things that people in the world look to and want to have. And that was power, position, and possessions. Being the top guy in Pharaoh's house, being discovered by Pharaoh's wife and being taken into the kingdom there. He was raised in education and wealth and everything that man can have. And it said, by faith, Moses, when he became age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, you know what? By faith, because I'm living my life for something other than riches, power, and position. I'm living my life for something other than that. So I can forget all that stuff. I don't need all that stuff. By faith, sometimes it'll be necessary for us to lose certain things by faith. In verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So Moses, by faith makes these kind of decisions. Faith does. The natural man doesn't make these kind of decisions. I will not make these type of decisions, nor will you when you're living by things other than faith. But by faith, it's different. By faith, you'll choose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's what you do by flesh. No way are you ever going to do that if you're not living by faith. But see, faith's different. God saved us to something greater, to something other. It's by faith that you do that. We'll never normally do that. We'll always gravitate towards what pleases us and towards pleasure. It's by faith that we'll live and choose to suffer affliction rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. In verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, here's the key. What does that say? Let's all read that together. For he looked to the reward. That's it. By faith, we understand there's something greater than just living like a dog and dying like a hog. We realize there's something greater than just being a slave to sin and falling after the sins of our flesh and doing whatever we want to do. There's a greater reward, and that's the promise. There's something greater than just living our life for the here and now, and that's living by faith. And that's what Moses did. And finally, in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. That's the whole deal. When we're living by faith, it's a completely different realm, a completely different world. And people will notice, because you live by faith, there's something absolutely completely different about you and I than everybody else. And there will be obstacles, there will be things that will be looking to pull us back into Egypt, pull us back into worldly thinking, into visual thinking, into putting God into our own understanding. And God says, don't live like that. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We live differently. And so God would say to us this morning, as he's been saying through Stephen to those who didn't know him, he would say, it's by faith that you're going to please me. It doesn't matter what you see, what you hear, what you look at. Those things don't matter. What matters is what God says and our response to it. And he's encouraging us to respond by faith in that. Can we do that? That's what God's asking this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I believe that your word is truth. And I believe it is the only source of truth that we'll find in this world. And Lord, I don't believe I can turn on my TV set and listen to all these so-called professed gurus on things and believe what they say. Nor, Lord, do I ask the people here this morning to believe just what I say, but I ask them to believe what you say. And I ask them to look into your word, and I ask them to challenge themselves and say, where am I not believing? Where am I not trusting? Where do I not take what you say, Lord, and believe in it by faith? Lord, may we be a body that just worships you in spirit and in truth by faith, looking for a reward, letting you be our reward, our exceedingly great reward, and nothing else, Lord. And Lord, let us not be worried about man or be worried about what people may say about us. And Lord, as a church, may we not strive and struggle to be like everybody else, Lord. But Father, let us just be what You want us to be. Let us be where You want us to be, and let us do what You want us to do. And with that, Lord, we will be satisfied. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strange.